Happy Sunday. The content of our program is intended for a blind and print-impaired audience. Hello, my name is Jim DeJunis. I'm reading to you from the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of our program has several factors. Number one, we pray. Number two, we read from a daily devotional called Jesus Calling, written by Sarah Young. And lastly, but probably most importantly, we read Scripture from the Holy Bible. And today we will continue down the path of the book of Acts, which is the beginning of the church and the church spreading throughout the world. And right now we're in the middle of Paul and his ministry and his missions. In his remarkable work by following the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ and surrendering his will to his. We begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that, Father, you have made, this day, Father, that we worship you and give you thanks, glory, and honor. We give you praise. Father, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We profess our faith in your Son, Jesus, with our whole hearts. We know that he came into this world born of a virgin. He lived a life that taught us how to love and worship you. He died on the cross suffering because of our sins, the sins of the past, the present, and the future of all mankind. Father, he rose again on the third day, and that resurrection gives us new life and gives us a relationship with you. And Lord, we are so appreciative, and we thank you. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives within each and every one of us as we profess our faith in your Son, Jesus. We ask that the words from Sarah Young and the words from your very own Bible speak to us and live in our hearts this day and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't be so hard on yourself. I can bring good even out of your mistakes. Your finite mind tends to look backward, longing to undo decisions you have made. This is a waste of time and energy, leading only to frustration. Instead of floundering in the past, release your mistakes to me. Look to trust in me, anticipating that my infinite creativity can weave both good choices and bad into a lovely decision. Because you are human, you will continue to make mistakes. Thinking that you should live an error-free life is symptomatic of pride. Your failures can be a source of blessing, humbling you and giving you empathy for other people and their weaknesses. Best of all, failure highlights your dependence on me. I am able to bring beauty out of the morass of your mistakes. Trust me and watch to see what I will do. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And then Micah 7, verse 7 says, "But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me." So we continue in the book of Acts. Last week, we got a portion of the way through chapter 21, and we pick up with chapter 21, verse 10. And please remember that right now, Paul is on a voyage back to Jerusalem, and he has made many stops, and he is currently on an island called Ptolemais. And he is staying at the house of an evangelist, and his name is Philip. Chapter 21, verse 10. "After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.' When he heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am not ready only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.' When we when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the house of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. Paul on trial, verse 17. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews who have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to their own customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have now taken a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know that there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from the meat strangled by animals, and from sexual immorality." The next day, Paul took them in, purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of the purification would end, and to offer, and the offering would be made for each of them. Paul arrested. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greek into the temple area and defiled this holy place." The whole city was aroused, and people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. At once he took some officers, soldiers, and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken over into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd kept shouting, "Away with him!" Paul speaks to the crowd. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt that led 4,000 terrorists into the desert going some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood in the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." This begins chapter 22. When they heard him speak in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you here today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. At about noon, I came near Damascus. Suddenly, a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words of his mouth. You are to be witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard, and now you are waiting. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance, and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem at once, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, Rid of the earth of him, he is not fit to live. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken to the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to be flogged, Paul said to the centurion standing there, It is illegal for you to flog a Roman citizen who has not been found guilty. When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What are you going to do? He asked. This man's a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked, Tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he said. And the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship. But I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed and when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Paul in front of the Sanhedrin. The next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him in order of the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Chapter 23. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. Those who were standing near Paul said, You dare to insult God's high priest? Paul replied, Brothers, I did not realize he was the high priest, for it is written, Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. Then Paul, knowing that some were Sadducees and other Pharisees, called out the Sanhedrin, My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and that there is a great number of angels, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them both. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously. We find nothing wrong with this man, they said. What if a spirit or an angel had spoken to him? The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn into pieces. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away by forcing and taking him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood there near Paul and said, Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must all testify about me in Rome. The plot to kill Paul. The next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. Then they went to the chief priests and elders and said, We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until Paul has been killed. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here. But when the son of Paul's sister heard this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" He said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting to ambush him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to this request." The commander dismissed the young man and cautioned him, "Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me." Paul transferred to Caesarea. Then he called two of the centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide mounts for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix." He wrote the following letter, "Claudius Lysias, to his excellency, Governor Felix. Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and they were about to kill him, but I came with my troops and rescued him, for I had learned he was a Roman citizen. I wanted you to know that they are accusing him, so I brought him to the Sanhedrin. I found out that the accusation had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against this man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him." So the soldiers carried out their orders, took Paul with them during the night, and brought him to Antipatris. The next day, they let the cavalry go with him while they returned to the barracks. When the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. The governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. Learning that he was from Sicily, he said, "I will hear your case when your accusers get here." Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. Chapter 24. The trial before Felix. 5 days later, the high priest Annas went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and the lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, we will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him." The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for Paul to speak, he replied, I know that for a number of years you have been judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up crowds in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you that the charges they are making against me now. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that was written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there were some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state that what crime they found out when I stood before the Sanhedrin, unless it was this one thing that I shouted out in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. Then Felix, who is well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, "I will decide your case." He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for you for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent him away frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Chapter 25. The Trial Before Festus. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They urgently requested Festus as a favor to them to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus answered, "Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me and press charges against him there, if he has done anything wrong." After spending 8 or 10 days with them, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he convened the court in order that Paul be brought before him. When Paul appeared, the Jews who had come down to Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him, which they could not prove. Then Paul made his defense, "I have done nothing wrong against the laws of the Jews, or against the temple, or against Caesar." Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" Paul answered, "I am standing before Caesar's court, which I ought to be tried. I have done nothing wrong to the Jews, as yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything and deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." After Festus has conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." Festus consults with King Agrippa. A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived in Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending a few days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with him. He said, "This is a man from Felix, left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it is not Roman custom to hand any man over if he has not faced his accusers and had an opportunity to defend himself against their charges. When they came here, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute about him regarding their own religion, about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed he was alive. I was at a loss on how to investigate such matters, so I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial on these charges. When Paul made his appeal to be held over in the emperor's decision, I ordered him be held until I could send him to Caesar." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear this man myself." He replied, "Tomorrow you will hear him." Paul before Agrippa. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and circumstance and entered the audience room and with the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in, and Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man, the whole Jewish community, has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought to not live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving death, but because he made the appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I might have something to write, for I think it is unreasonable to send a prisoner without specifying the charges against him." Chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today, and I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and the controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my own life and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am in trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O king, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I, too, was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went to one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of those journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. About noon, O king, I was on the road, and I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and a voice said to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that you may receive forgiveness of the sins and place among those who are sanctified by me in faith. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all of Judea, and to all the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. This is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses would have happened. At that, the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," he replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because he is not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God not only you, but all who are listening to me today, become what I am, except for these chains." The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice, and those sitting with him. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Well, that concludes today's program. I want to thank you very much for listening. It's been my honor to read to you Holy Scripture. And I pray that each and every one of you may know God, may know His Son Jesus, and may be baptized with His Holy Spirit. My name is Jim DeJunis, and I read to you today from the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of this program is intended for the blind and print impaired. If you have any comments or questions, please give us a call at 919-832-5138. And may God bless you and those you love this day and every day.